Let's turn to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 12. So Isaiah chapter 12, and a cell phone and 10 cents has been found in the men's washroom. So if this is your cell phone, come see me after. That's what I'm thinking. I think it might be, yeah, Brother Glenn's. Okay, so find your place there. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 12. I'm just going to read two verses here. So if you can stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. I'll read if you'll follow along. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear my Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that each one of us would first of all know you as the God of our salvation, that our trust would be in you and nothing else, not in our works, not in our righteousness, not in our baptism, but in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then furthermore, Lord, as a believer, that we would trust and not be afraid, you would be our strength, that you would be our song. Lord, we pray that we would draw water with joy out of the wells of salvation. We ask that you speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Glenn, are you missing a cell phone in 10 cents? Okay, well, I'll give it to you right now. Okay, well, I'm not answering if it goes off. Okay, just bear with me for one moment as I don't know how to do that on your phone. Okay, so we looked for a few weeks a miniseries on the fear of God, as we were in Proverbs and we read about the fear of the Lord, and then we looked at not having a slothful spirit. And today I want to look at the opposite of having a fear of God and how we are not to have fear. And we've looked recently even at how that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We talked about, in regards to the fear of God, that it sounds counterintuitive that we are supposed to fear God and also love him. To fear and love the same individual, it just sounds so bizarre. And we can understand why a particularly an unbeliever might have a hard time wrapping their head around that. Now, for the unbeliever that just can't quite grasp that and is saying, well, this doesn't make sense to me. Well, we know that things of God are spiritually discerned. And that if a person does not have the Holy Spirit living in them, they cannot discern some of those deeper truths. God gives them what light they need to come to salvation. But as far as the deeper truths of Scripture, it just goes right over top of them. They don't understand it. And we get that. Now, on the other hand, you'll have some skeptics that will ridicule and mock that kind of sentiment. And they'll make our God out to be someone who has a personality disorder, somebody that has a multi-personality disorder. And I wouldn't want to be in their shoes come Judgment Day. Again, to be very clear, there are some that will just can't wrap their head around it. That's understandable. They don't have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into all truth. But for the believer, we start to learn more and more what this means, how we're supposed to have a fear, to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, as his word says in Psalms chapter 2. And as we think about fearing God, we're told in Isaiah chapter 8:13 that he is supposed to be our dread. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Let him be your fear. Don't let mankind be your fear. Don't let your own inabilities be your fear. Fear nothing else. Fear God. When we have a proper fear of God, everything else comes into perspective. Everything else falls under it, so to speak. You know, we are certainly to understand and respect our enemies. We're told that we have an enemy, Satan, which goeth about like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may devour. We have a respect of his power, but we don't respect his person. We don't fear him because we know he's on a leash. We know that he is constrained by the ultimate power of God. If we have an appropriate fear of God in our lives, we won't fear what man or Satan can do to us. Over the last couple weeks, I've been doing a study on the matter of putting our confidence in the Lord. And I believe this is something that every person needs to be reminded of from time to time, because sometimes going through life, our life is like the lake that is like a mirror. And we're like, oh, this is good. And then a storm blows up. And then we lose our confidence. I was fishing on Pillar Lake probably 7-8 years ago with a good friend from Alberta. He had family in the area, so we met at Pillar Lake and we rented a boat and we went off on the lake. And it was like a glass. The water was just still, like you wouldn't believe. It was like a mirror, quite literally. It was beautiful. And it was myself, Vern Brown, for any of that knows him, and Clara, that we're going off for the first round, and then we're going to take some of the other kids with us. So we were off with them, and it was amazing how quickly a storm blew up, a squall. Rain, hail, and some massive wind. I mean, it was like glass at the very beginning. I mean, we were on the lake maybe 10 minutes at most when this storm blew right in. And we had to make for a little cove to try to wait it out. And I can still remember Clara being pelted by hail and her glasses like this, and looking around like this because the hail was just pelting her. And, you know, that can be life for us. Sometimes life is calm. It's stable. And then all of a sudden, a storm blows up. And we start to think, I can't handle this. I can't do this. And so in your place in life right now, maybe you're on the still water. The squall will blow up at some point in time. God uses those squalls of life to refine us, to bring us closer to himself, and to help us ensure that our confidence is in him. Because if we start developing self-confidence, that can only go so far. And it's not healthy. If we're going in our own strength, it'll only take us so far. But if we rely on the strength that God gives us, then we can do whatever God calls us to do. So this passage here really spoke to my heart. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, before and after this little passage of scripture is end times prophecy. You notice in verse 4, and in that day, that phrase that comes up that we've looked at during our Revelation study. But this still applies to us, verses 2 and 3. Starting with the word behold. That word behold is not just a kind of like a, hey, look. It's a strong word. The word means to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care, to fix the eyes upon. To fix the eyes upon, to see, to see with attention. We're reminded of John the Baptist. Do you think he went, hey, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, that we read about in John 1. You think he did that? No. You can imagine, he was like, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I imagine that he spoke it a whole lot louder than I just spoke it. I imagine that it was a stunning moment for those that heard him. A pivotal moment. So it's not a gentle suggestion. It's a bold statement. Behold, God is my salvation. Remember, we're not supposed to be undercover Christians. We're supposed to point people to Jesus. Behold, God is my salvation. Now, when you think of that word salvation, we know that God provides salvation in a few ways. And you read in the Psalms so often when David talks about God as his salvation, and in the context of some of those verses, you come to realize that he's not speaking specifically about salvation as far as his soul and heaven and that. And sometimes it's referring to salvation from what's happening, his enemies. So it's got multi-meanings. But first and foremost, God's salvation rescues a person from the just punishment of their sins in hell and gives them a home in heaven. And, of course, a relationship with God right now. Those are just the basic benefits of salvation. But it goes beyond that. I mean, we look at we're justified, we're sanctified, we're cleansed, we're forgiven. We're made acceptable. We're accepted in the beloved. So behold, God is my salvation. It's black and white, cut and dry. You know, part of the training I've been doing lately is to be succinct in the directions I'm giving people on the phone, and also succinct in the information I pass on to the police or the fire department. Black and white. Boop, boop, boop. Done. Goodbye. And that's the way this statement is. Behold, God is my salvation. It doesn't need a paragraph. It doesn't need a page. And then he says, I will trust. That word trust, the strong definition there is, so to trust, be confident or sure, be bold. To put confidence, hope, trust. So I will trust. He doesn't say there, I will try to trust. He says, I will trust. Question each one of us has to ask ourselves is, are we trusting God? Not just when life is like a mirror, right? And we're sailing along and there's a nice gentle breeze, enough to keep the mosquitoes away. But when the black clouds come and we have to make for our harbor, are we trusting? You know, back to that illustration I gave there. You know, even though Clara was kind of looking disheveled and she had her glasses down, and she still, at the same time, she showed signs of trusting her daddy and our friend. She was confident. I mean, I think of some other cases where you know, out hunting with our kids and getting the minivan stuck on a back road, and you know, I've done it a few times now, and one time was with Maritza, and she had a blast. She was doing her own thing, making tree forts and all sorts of things. It took me 5 hours to get out of there, but I got out, and you should see the pictures. I still have them. But then another time, I was out hunting with Clara and Eva. And Clara was fine. Eva was sitting there sobbing, you know, thinking we're going to spend the night in the minivan. And Clara was telling her, it's going to be okay. Dad's going to get us out of here. And, you know, with God's help, Daddy did get us out of there. That was just an hour and a half. But still, having that trust to go, yeah, I trust God. I know he's going to solve this problem. Let's look at some verses. Psalms 118:8. Psalms 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So we don't put our confidence in people. Now, God might use people to help us, to protect us. And last night, peeking out the windows, we saw two guys running around with what looked like guns. And I had 911 all dialed up on my phone. It was just kind of just waiting to hit send. I was like, what are those guys doing? One comes around the corner, and we see it. It was a water gun, I guess. But, you know, in an urban setting at night, maybe it's not such a good idea. I don't know. This is my theory. But you see these guys, well, it looks like some sort of a gun. And they're creeping around and crawling around. And at first, we only saw the one guy. So we're like, what is this guy up to? And then the second guy emerges. And then it's like, okay, that's either some sort of a Nerf gun or water gun or something. Because didn't hear anything. And they were doing something at each other. But, you know, to be able to have our confidence that, you know, Lord, we're going to take all all the care and attention we can. But at the same time, our confidence is in you, not in man. I mean, yes, be happy to in that case there, possibly involve the police if need be. But our confidence is ultimately in God. So here in our text here, in the secondary text, Psalms 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Take a look now in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So we're told that God is supposed to be our confidence. He will protect us according to his will. Again, remember that doesn't mean that he's going to protect us from every single trial and tribulation in our life. We will have to go through some dark valleys. But when we go through a dark valley that's not of our own making, we know that he's there every step of the way. And I say not of our own making because we need to be clear that so often the trials that we go through are actually not trials. They're chastisements for something that we've done. They're the end result of some sort of sin that we've allowed into our life. And too often, we look to, and we try to reason that this is a trial, and we need to first and foremost examine to see whether or not it's a result of sin. That has to be the first thing we do. And if the Lord says, as we pray and meditate on it, and the Lord doesn't convict us of sin, then we go, okay, Lord, so what are you teaching me here as I go through this dark valley? What's the lesson that you're seeking to teach me? I'd rather not go through the same trial twice if I don't have to. I don't want to go deja vu. This is very familiar. I want to go, okay, I've learned that lesson. I've learned that trial that God was trying to teach me, the lesson there. Now I'm going to move on to something else. What does God have now for me? I don't want to have to do it twice. Let's go take a look at Proverbs 14:26. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. When we have that appropriate, healthy, godly fear of God, we have a strong confidence. We can be, and that confidence speaks of being bold. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Don't you want a place of refuge, a place where you can go mentally, spiritually more than anything, to be able to go there and know that, hey, no matter what's happening around me, God is my refuge. He is my strength. What does trusting God mean practically? It means trusting that he has a purpose for our life, and that he'll work out everything according to his purpose, that his purpose is perfect. So many times people, I think they look at themselves and they think that they're washed out and that they just have to figure out the best way to fulfill their life. Trusting God recognizes that God has a purpose and a plan for our life. And what is it? What we got to find it. It's kind of like a treasure hunt. Find out what God has for us and then accomplish it. It means that when he leads us to do something, that we have the confidence to do it, whether it be a job, whether it be a ministry, whether it be sometimes, you know, as parents, those that are parents, having the confidence that God will give them the strength, the wisdom to be the best parent they can be, the best parent that God would have them to be. Let's go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. We talked a little bit ago about salvation there. And when a person enters a relationship with Jesus Christ by recognizing that they're a sinner and recognizing that their sin separates them from God, and actually their sin condemns them to hell, that's the case with every single person. When they recognize that they're doomed, and they repent of being a sinner, they have that change of heart and mind, which leads to a change of direction, and then they put their trust in Jesus alone, nothing else, but in Jesus alone, then they are saved. They have obtained salvation. They have that home in heaven already waiting for them. Have you ever been to an event, maybe a wedding or something, and you go walking around and then you see, oh, your name is on a little card on a table. I guess this is where I'm sitting. A place was prepared for you. You don't have to go aimlessly going, okay, where's the spot? Where can I, I'm not sure. I wonder how many people are sitting at that table, if there's enough room for all of us, or those types of thoughts. No, there's a spot there with your name on it. Well, that's what God does for every single believer that repents of being a sinner, puts their trust in Jesus Christ. They now have salvation. They now have a home in heaven. So as a result of that, we have a confidence. We are not to be afraid. So here we go back in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Two definitions of afraid. One comes from Strong's, the Greek and Hebrew dictionary, concordance. It says here, to trust, to be confident or sure, to be bold, to put confidence, hope, to be careless. Now that's interesting, to be careless. We often use that word in a negative way. You know, when we think about being careless, we think of someone who's not careful. And the sense of this word here is that because we have such a strong confidence, a strong trust in God, we don't have to be wound up tight with cares. We can be careless. We can have peace. That's what it's speaking of, is peace, contentment. We're not to be afraid. Being afraid is a state of mind that's debilitating. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, to afraid is impressed with fear or apprehension, fearful. This word expresses a less degree of fear than terrified or frightened. So on that scale, terrified and frightened more towards panic. Afraid is a little further back from that. It's not as far down that scale. So the word here isn't as strong as being terrified or frightened, but it's still a state of fear. And God doesn't want the believer to be in a state of fear. Aside from having this proper fear of God, which we've talked about before, is this complex state. I say complex in the sense that it's hard to sometimes wrap our head around, but it is essentially a deep respect. And again, we've used the illustration before of how we think about people in our own lives that we would not want to disappoint. We would not want them to see us sin. We want to have their love, their respect. And so we go out of our way to be so careful in what we do. And it's the same with our relationship with God. We don't want to disappoint our Maker, our Savior. So we're not to be afraid of trials. We're not to be afraid of tribulations that come into our life. We're not to be afraid of things like financial duress, work-related issues, personality conflicts, the health of our loved ones, whether it be ourselves or someone else. Those things aren't to cause us fear. We're not to be in a state of fear. We're not to be afraid. Let's take a look at some verses in Psalms chapter 31. Psalms 31, verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So when we think about not being afraid, the opposite for the believer is that they put their confidence in the Lord. This passage speaks of that he is my strength. He is my song. So instead of being fearful, we put our spirit in the hand of the Lord. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. We leave it with him for safekeeping. Still in Psalms chapter 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So we commit our ways to him. Our life, our ways, our actions, everything, we commit to him. We give it over to him. And, you know, it's somewhat similar sometimes in a husband and wife relationship, how sometimes the husband or the wife, they might take on certain responsibilities in the home. And the husband might say to the wife, wow, you really have a knack of managing finances. So you know what? You deal with that. There are things that God has gifted me in. I will deal with this. And so you hand over certain things to each other to manage. Or it might be the man. The man's maybe got the really good sense of finances, and you know, the wife does something totally different. But we to commit something over to somebody else. Well, the believer commits their soul, their spirit, their body, everything to God. You know, even Jesus Christ on the cross in Luke 23:46, he says, he cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, you know, here this is the Apostle Paul speaking under inspiration of God to Timothy, his son in the faith. Verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Great verse. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an high calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." We've looked recently at verse 7 about how we're not to have that spirit of fear, not to be afraid, but to have the spirit of power, boldness, confidence, not our own self, but rather in Jesus Christ. So to have the spirit of power, also of love, of a sound mind. We gotta guard our mind carefully so that it stays sound. That word sound speaks to health. You know, sometimes you might refer to an animal like a horse or some other animal is not having, let's say for the horse, maybe their feet are not sound. Maybe there's some sort of infection. A nail has come through and perforated and there's an infection. We are to have a sound, healthy mind. Notice there also in verse 9, we talked about how it is imperative that the Christian recognizes that God has a plan and he's going to work it out. He says there, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." I'm sorry, verse 9, "who hath called us, saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So we've been called. We're called to salvation, but also even furthermore, we're called to service. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God has a purpose and a plan for every single person. We need to rest secure in that. That helps us with this matter of fear, but rather having a trust. Verse 10, "but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things." Notice now the rest of this verse. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day." What an amazing verse. He's not ashamed. Paul's not ashamed of trials, tribulations, the things that people would say about him for preaching the gospel. Because he says, "For I know whom I have believed." He's not believing in a dead person, a dead guru. He was putting his trust in Jesus Christ, who is very much alive, and who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he says, "I know, I am fully persuaded that which I have, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We commit the keeping of our soul to him. We say, "Okay, Lord, I give this over to you," just like someone gives their money to a banker to invest. And just like that person that gives that money to the banker, that might be all that they have. And they say, "Okay, I'm trusting you. If you make a mistake and you invest that poorly, that's all my funds." I had a guy calling me over and over and over trying to get me to invest in this stock. And it was some sort of viral marketing campaign. And I said to him, "Well, where do you expect this to go?" He says, "Well, I expect it to be at this price." And he called me back the next week and he goes, "We're there, aren't we?" And I'm like, "Yes, you are. I was watching it." And I said, "Still, I don't like the concept where you're just trying to get people hyped up about a product. What's it based on?" And then he called me back the next week, and it's up again. And I'm watching it. I'm like, "I still don't feel good about this." And then next thing you know, I mean, it went up high. Next thing you know, it went down like a lead balloon. It went down to something like 7 cents. And I would have lost a great deal of money if I had invested in that. What's that? No, the call stopped. They abruptly stopped. Yeah, I don't know what happened there. I'm not totally sure. But I believe me, if he calls me again, I don't even know how he got my number. If he calls me again, I'm going to have a talk with him. But you see, I did not have confidence to put my trust in him or that stock, even though it was rising quite nicely. Well, believers are supposed to put their confidence in Jesus Christ for the well-keeping of their soul, knowing that he will, that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. So let's be bold, let's be confident, let's not be afraid, let's put our trust in the Lord. Okay, we'll pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that we can have a strong confidence, that we have no need to be afraid, to be in a state of fear, but rather that we would, that our fear would be of you, and that loving fear, that respect, that deep respect, that hatred for sin and the consequences of sin in our life. Lord, we pray that we would serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, as your word says. That we'd have that love, that joy, that peace that passeth all understanding. It's incomprehensible. Lord, we pray that you be with the many in our church here who are away this Sunday. Lord, we pray that you would give them a special blessing and keep them safe, those that are traveling. We pray that you'd give them a great time in the different churches that they're worshiping in today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.